welcome to our evening worship service. There was a bit of a problem this morning with the announcements in the church building and then that knock-on in terms of the recordings. So I'll quickly go through the announcements that maybe weren't heard this morning. This week that we're coming into, Monday evening, there's a Northern Presbytery meeting at 7:30 in Clough Mills. And I have the reports from the various session reports to give to elders after the evening service, and also have the session agenda for Tuesday night's session meeting, which is at 8:00 in the church hall. Next Sabbath day, Sabbath school classes and worship services and prayer time at the usual times, but not the usual preacher. I'm in Ballylagan, and Paul Wallace is due to be here morning and evening for the services next Sabbath day. The go teams for this year, there are 5 go teams, and the information on those are now on the RP website. And then summer camps, it's hoped that there'll be 5 residential summer camps this year, and application forms will be available soon from the RP Church website. There's an appeal from the Relief Committee to support a church in Ukraine that they have contact with. So the next 2 Sabbath days, the 13th and the 20th of March, there's the opportunity to give to the Ukraine appeal. And you can put anything you want to give in an envelope and mark it Ukraine appeal and put that in the offering plate. And if anyone's not able to be present and you want to give to that, if you get in touch, we can have a way by which you can participate in that. Northern Presbytery CY Quiz Night is in Karatz on Saturday, the 19th of March at 7:30. And then there's an EMF conference in Ballymoney Baptist Church, Saturday, the 26th of March. So those are the announcements. We come this evening then to the worship of God. We sing praise using words in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, the tune is Irish, 101, and the stanzas we sing are from 8 through to the end. Psalm 33 at stanza 8. That nation blessed is, who has the Lord as God alone, the people for inheritance, whom he chose for his own. We're told that God is a God who looks down from heaven. And it says in stanza 11, but as for those who fear the Lord, on them he sets his eye, those who upon his covenant love with confidence rely. And so it's a good thing to have a confident reliance upon the covenant love of the Lord. Well, let us sing praise to him then. We stand to sing from Psalm 33, 8 to 13, the tune 101, and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
Thank you.
Now let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we look to you now in our prayers, and we give thanks, O Lord, for the encouragement that we have in these words that we've been singing. We thank you that you're the one who sees all men on the face of the earth, all the human race, that each one is seen by you. And we thank you, O Lord, that your eye is set upon those who fear you, upon those who have a confident reliance upon your covenant love. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us every reason to have that confident reliance upon your covenant love. Thank you for all the scriptures that teach us about that great love of yours and for how that has been seen down through the generations. And we praise you, O Lord, that we can come and sing your praises now tonight. We thank you that we have the scriptures and that we have confidence in those words that you have given to us. We praise you for those life-giving words, and we rejoice, O Lord, that you have given life to so many, and so many have already been gathered into your kingdom. And we pray that you'll continue, O Lord, to send your word forth in power, and that it will bring about the salvation of sinners, and that there will be new life in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll hear our prayers this evening. Help us as we seek to worship you in the evening of this Lord's Day. And we pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word. I want to read, first of all, in Galatians chapter 2, reading some verses in Galatians 2, and then also in Philippians chapter 3. So two readings fairly close together. Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, the second chapter, and reading from verse 14. This is page 1034 in our Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 2 at verse 14, this is God's word. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And then reading also in Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1, page 1044. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And we end our scripture readings there at Philippians 3, verse 9. I want to speak this evening from these nine verses at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. And these verses form the basis of the discipleship explored material from Tuesday night's midweek meeting. I want to speak about the right righteousness. And Paul is writing here to believers. He's writing to people who had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew that they had come to be in a right relationship with Christ, not through what they had done, but through what he had done. But Paul seeks to remind them that they need to keep on believing that that's not just a doctrine for new believers, but that's a doctrine for believers throughout all of their lives. And so within these verses, he's giving a warning against any possibility of slipping back into an old way of thinking in terms of how our salvation operates. I want to speak first of all in the first three verses where Paul gives a command. He gives two commands, and he is saying, rejoice, and he is saying, beware, beware, beware. There's a rejoice in verse 1, and there's three bewares in verse 2. And the message, rejoice in the Lord, is a message that comes again and again in the book of Philippians. And Paul himself demonstrated that he was a prisoner who was rejoicing in the Lord. And the reason why he was able to rejoice was because the Lord Jesus was always in his thoughts. And when Christ is in our thoughts, we always have cause to rejoice. It's when we forget about Christ that we struggle to rejoice. And so that was what Paul was telling them they needed to keep on doing, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. But three times he has to say beware in verse 2. Three times he says beware. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And this is a warning against a particular group of people. It's a warning against a particular way of thinking. What Paul is warning about is the teaching of people who were known as Judaizers. And Paul found them to be a problem in various New Testament churches. The Galatian churches, the Corinthian church, and here he addresses the Philippian church. And he calls them dogs, evil workers, and he calls them the mutilation. None of those things are intended as compliments. He is warning against people who are a threat to the spiritual health of the Christians. And these Judaizers, they taught that you need something in addition to Christ's work in order to be truly saved. And the thing they usually emphasized was circumcision. And they believed that there could be no salvation apart from the work of Christ, but they held also that Christ's work was not enough on its own. And you had to add something on to the work of Christ. In other words, Christ's work in itself was insufficient. And Paul did not believe that at all. He believed in the utter sufficiency of the work of Christ. And so he strongly urges the Philippians not to allow any of this false teaching to get a hold upon them. And he assures them that they themselves truly are the people of God. He says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence in the flesh." This is what a true Christian is, Paul is saying. It's someone who worships God in the Spirit, someone who rejoices in Christ, and has no confidence or trust in human achievement. And in our day, people think along the same lines as these Judaizers that Paul warns the Philippians about. Sometimes this kind of false teaching comes into churches, and sometimes people just set up their own church teaching a different message from the true gospel. Alec Motier comments that those who add to Christ are still with us. And he says sects like the Mormons, who say nice things about Christ, but in fact make membership of their sect the real essential for salvation. Well, Paul is saying that those who are true Christians are those who rejoice in Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh. And then in the verses that follow, he develops those two ideas with reference to himself. Paul himself is someone who puts no confidence in the flesh, and Paul himself is someone who rejoices in Christ. And I want to think, first of all, in the second place then, about what Paul says about flawed righteousness. And he talks about having no confidence in the flesh. And that means that you're not trusting in anything of your own achievement as your hope of heaven. You're trusting in Christ alone for your standing before God. And Paul speaks about his own experience. And he talks about the many things that he could have placed his confidence in. And he is sure that none of these Judaizers who were seeking to lead people astray, that none of them could have matched up to his credentials. And so he says that if anyone, verse 4, that if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he writes then about his own Jewish pedigree. And he begins with the very thing that the Judaizers made a big thing of. He begins with circumcision. And he states that he himself was circumcised on the eighth day. So he wasn't some latecomer to the rite of circumcision. But he was circumcised on the eighth day. Like Isaac, he was circumcised on the eighth day according to the commandment of God. No one could outdo Paul in regard to that. You couldn't get anything better than having been circumcised on the eighth day. And not only was he a child of Abraham and a child of Isaac, but he was also in the line of Jacob. And he says that he is of the people of the stock of Israel. He wasn't descended from Ishmael or from Esau. He was the real thing. He was of the stock of Israel. And he adds then that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't from one of those 10 lost tribes of the northern kingdom, but he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't from the tribe of Judah, but he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin and Judah together formed the southern kingdom by and large. Furthermore, he describes himself as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he means by that he was a man who was steeped in the language and literature and lifestyle of God's covenant people. There was no one that was more of a Hebrew than he was. He wasn't a man who had a loose attachment to the people of God. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he says, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He was someone who took God's law seriously and sought to follow that law and to apply the law of God to every kind of life situation. And he was a man in terms of his religion. He was a zealous man, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And that was something that he had seen in the past as being a sign of his devotion to the Lord. He was so committed to what he saw as the truth that he wanted to stamp out anything that was different from what he believed. And then he says, finally, along these lines, he says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And Paul believed that as far as outward conduct was concerned, he was beyond reproach. There was no sin that people could accuse him of. And if ever there was a man that had reason to put confidence in human achievement, religious accomplishment, Paul was that man. So he's saying these false teachers, they can't even live up to what I was when I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And these were all things that Paul used to trust in, things that he saw as being the source of his righteousness. They were all important to him, but this was flawed righteousness. And these were things that he had moved away from. And yet, today, people can be trusting in the same kind of things that Paul trusted in his day. Some people trust in their good family background and heritage and think that that makes them accepted by God. Some trust in their religious heritage or religious rites. They trust that they've been baptized, whether as a child or whether as as an adult. Some people trust in the fact that they have been received into membership in a church, that they can take communion, that their name is on a roll somewhere. Some trust in the fact that they are good, law-abiding citizens, and they think that if only everybody was just like me, this world would be a much better place. Some trust in their church attendance or in their charitable giving or in the good reputation and standing they have in the community. Some people trust in their religious knowledge and they know so much more of the teachings of Scripture compared to other people. And these were the kinds of things that Paul had trusted in. But he says, a true believer is someone who has no confidence in the flesh. And that's where he now stood. He was now a man that had no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in human achievement as a way of impressing God. So Paul writes about flawed righteousness. But then he comes to write also about perfect righteousness. And in verse 3, he talks about believers as being those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul has come to. This is the way that he thinks. He is one who rejoices in Christ Jesus because it's in Christ Jesus that he now has his righteousness. And in verses 7 and 8 and into verse 9, Paul describes his new way of thinking, his new valuation of what he used to trust in and what other people were still trusting in. And he reveals how completely his thinking has been turned around. Verse 7, he says, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And that kind of language is best thought of in terms of banking terminology. Think about your bank account. Well, Paul says that those things that in the past he thought of as being profit, well, he now sees those things as not being profit at all, but they were actually loss. It's not just that those things he now sees as being useless, but he sees them as being harmful. He sees them as being things that actually led him away from the Lord, led him away from righteousness. And that really had been a devastating thing for Paul to grasp, but he had grasped it. And he had come to believe that all his life up until then had actually been loss. He thought he had gained so much by his achievements, but he came to see I hadn't gained anything, but I had actually lost. I wasn't amounting credit, but I was sinking and sinking in debt. And he goes even further in verse 8. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And he's just making a comparison there. He's comparing, on the one hand, Everything else with, on the other hand, knowing Christ. And he talks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And on the one hand, there is just that utter excellence of knowing Christ. And on the other hand, there is what he describes as rubbish. All those things that used to be so important to me, Paul says, they are just rubbish. And Paul says, do you see what I used to be? I used to be a man coming to God, thinking he'll be impressed with this. And what was I offering to him? I was offering him rubbish. And the word is actually a more coarse word than just rubbish. Rubbish is what you might have in your black bin, but Paul is speaking about manure or dung, and he says that's what all my achievements were. Foul-smelling stuff. You wouldn't go to anyone and present them with that and think they would be pleased with it. Well, Paul says that's what I had been doing, and that's how I understand things now. He said I count all the things that I have lost. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And this is a hard truth of God's word that we have to accept if we ever want to be saved. Paul came to understand that the things that he thought were the very, very best things about him, that didn't even have the beginning of being good or impressive to God. To God, they were just rubbish and foul and offensive. And our good works, the very best things we do outside of any connection to Jesus Christ, this is what they are unto God. They are filth in his estimation, in his sight. And we can be full of self, we can be full of ourselves, we can be full of the pride of achievement, but God sees things very differently. And Paul had come to see his list of achievements as being a list of sins, a list of losses rather than gains. If you think about life as being an exam, if you've scored 50%, you can look down on somebody who's only scored 25%, but if the pass mark is 100%, you've failed. And that's the bottom line. And God is a God who demands perfection. He doesn't demand that we do better than other people are doing. He demands perfection, perfect obedience. And how can we ever find perfect obedience within ourselves? Well, we can't. We don't have it within us to obey God perfectly. We don't even have it within us to want to obey God perfectly. And we never have a possibility of getting to heaven through our own merits. And Paul learned that, and he came to believe that it wasn't his merits that he needed to trust in, but instead it's the merits of Christ. And he speaks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And when he looked upon himself, he saw a man who had lost all the things that were precious to him, all those achievements of his, the things that he used to glory in. He's lost all of that. But he says, I've lost nothing. what I have gained is so much better because I have gained Christ. And he says that he has gained Christ and he has been found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but having that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this is the perfect righteousness that Paul had found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his own righteousness, but it's a righteousness that he's received through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ, and he has received it through faith. And this is gain. He has profited by finding and receiving the righteousness of Christ. And so Paul rejoices in where his righteousness is. His righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. And in our discipleship explored material, we're being encouraged to remember that that's always the case. Always our righteousness is in Christ. And it doesn't matter if we feel we have had a good day in serving the Lord or we've had a poor day in serving the Lord, our righteousness is always the same. It is always the righteousness of Christ. He is our righteousness. And the materials on Tuesday night, it was talking about the religions of this world, and the religions of this world tell us how we can get right with God. There's two letters, the letter D and the letter O. Do. You do this. And Paul had been busy doing this and doing that and doing the other. And he trusted in how well he was doing. And then he came to have his eyes opened and he saw things in a totally different light. And he found the true Christian faith. And it's not about what we do, but rather it is four letters, D-O-N-E. It's something that has been done for us. And Paul came to trust in the righteous life of Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. And he says that in comparison, what he finds in Christ is just excellent. And what he has lost is useless. And so we're encouraged to remember where our righteousness is found. Our righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the Philippian Christians to remember that we are the true believers, those who worship God in the Spirit, those who rejoice in Christ Jesus, those who have no confidence in the flesh. And instead, our confidence is in him. Our confidence is in what he has done. And he has done it all. He has done all that is needed for the salvation of his people. And the more we remember that, and the more we think about that, the more we'll be able to rejoice in the Lord. We're always to rejoice in the Lord because always our righteousness is in Christ. So let us remember these things and remember where our righteousness truly lies. Amen. Well, let us look to the Lord now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for your word. We thank you for the experience of your servant Paul. We thank you for your great wisdom and how you chose to save that man, that man who had so much in terms of religious pedigree, someone who had accomplished so much and who was looked up to and envied by others. We praise you for how you brought him to a total change of mind and heart and belief. And we thank you for how he came to see his own righteousness as you saw it. And Lord, we rejoice in how such a man is writing to us in the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand the utter folly of trusting in our own righteousness and our own achievements. And Lord, we pray that instead you will enable us to see the excellence of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us to be among those who receive the righteousness of Christ through faith. And Lord, we pray that we will keep on believing these things. We will keep on rejoicing in how the righteousness of Christ covers all our sin. And we pray, O Lord, that you will deliver us from any slipping back into thinking in terms of our own performance, of our own achievement, of how well we are doing. But, O Lord, help us to rejoice in how well Christ has done. And we praise you, O Lord, for that great Savior. And we thank you for all that we can read and be taught of him in your word. Our Father, we pray that you will open the eyes of those who are blind. We pray that you will open the eyes of religious people, people who are trusting in their religious efforts. And we pray that you will fill them with doubt and fill them with a sense that there must be something better than this. And, O Lord, we pray that there will be many who are pursuing different religious paths, who will come to understand the Christian gospel, and that they would find liberation from the bondage of trusting in self. And so, Lord, we pray for your mighty saving work, that as you saved Saul of Tarsus, that so you will save people who today think along the lines that he used to think along. We look to you, O Lord, for the weeks and months to come. We give thanks for the news about GO teams taking place this year. We pray for those five teams that are being planned. We pray that they will be able to go ahead, and we ask, Lord, that there'll be sufficient folk to make up those teams, and that each one will be a great encouragement in the locations where people will be serving. We pray, Father, for the plans for the camps, and we pray for the various camp teams following the recent camp reunion events. We pray now that as thoughts will be turning towards plans for the summer, we ask, O Lord, for your help in all of that, and we pray that the camps will be able to go ahead. We pray that you will supply all the personnel that are needed, that the leaders who are in place will be able to be there and do that work, that the committee members for senior camp and the cooks for the various camps. We pray for the officers, and Lord, if there's any need for new folk to come into the teams, we pray that there will be good folk will be found who can enter into that work. And we pray that this year will be a year of particular blessing, that there will be a real harvest reaped in the work of our camps this year. We look to you, O Lord, to do a mighty thing. And we've been saddened that over the last couple of years haven't been able to have those residential camps. But we pray, O Lord, that the deficit will be more than made up by the way that things will go this year. So we pray for an abundant blessing of yours upon that work. Lord, we ask for help and wisdom within all our churches in the things that have had to be dealt with over the last couple of years. We pray, O Lord, that that you will open up in the future the possibilities of doing more than we've been able to do. We pray that you'll give wisdom and decisions as to what would be the best directions to go in, the best use of what we have. And we pray that, Lord, for all churches in seeking to be wise and seeking to take hold of opportunities that are there. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see how things have changed and to be able to adjust accordingly and take hold of what there is now that wouldn't have been there in the past. And Lord, just pray for your help in all of these things. We pray, Father, for the congregation of Drumbolg. We thank you, Lord, for their rejoicing in a new ministry due to begin there soon. And Lord, we pray that you will help in all the preparatory work that the folk in the congregation will be doing. And we pray that as they work together on things, that there will be a great blessing and benefit in that. And so we praise you for what you've done. Lord, we pray for the vacancies, for those congregations that are not in a position to call anyone, for congregations that haven't made out a call recently, for those who have and who have been disappointed. And Lord, we pray for those congregations that will still be vacant in a few weeks' time, and for the thoughts that people will have. And we pray, Lord, that you will overrule in this. We pray that you'll keep congregations from despondency, and we pray that you'll give a hope, and that in each situation people will be able to see a good way of honoring you and serving you and going forward in the place where you have put people. Lord, we look to you in these matters. Be with us now in these days. Give us strength for daily life. Give us wisdom for daily life. Help us, O Lord, to press on in the times when we find it difficult to press on. Help, Lord, in the face of pain and sickness and difficulty in concentrating. And Lord, we ask for your help in everything. We pray that in your strength we will be able to live lives that honor you and that stand out as beacons to the people around us. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Write your word upon our hearts. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 73. We use the B version of the psalm, singing the six stanzas of 73B, and the tune we use is Wiltshire, number 178, 73B. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel, while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. And this portion emphasizes that strength lies in God. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. So let us sing his praise then. 73B, the six stanzas, the tune 178. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.